robes of white. Wow. What a day that'll be. What a time that'll be. What an entrance that will be onto this planet when the Lord Jesus breaks through the clouds of heaven. And you know, the way things are going on in this world at the moment, there's a couple of ways of looking at it. Some people think, we're out of here any minute. I'm thinking, no, there's too much to do. There's a job to be done for the kingdom of God, to bring people into that kingdom, to rescue men and women and present a great trophy of souls into the kingdom of God for our God. And you know, it's happening. People are asking questions. I've heard a couple of great stories already today about how God is opening doors for people to minister to other people. And I think it's exciting. We all need to ask God for wisdom. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without favor will impart it to you. He doesn't hold back on you. And I think it's good in this day and age, we need that godly wisdom. We need that godly insight into where we move. We need to say, Holy Spirit, you know, help me in this situation. And there's many times when I've been talking to people, I'll just say, geez, give me a second. Just catch my breath. But you don't know which breath I'm talking about. Holy Spirit, I need your help. And I'll just come back and God will work through the words that he gives me to just minister into people's lives and speak to them. It's so important. It's so important. You know, we've had a pretty amazing couple of weeks with Jensen Franklin ministering on building an unshakable foundation and an unshakable life and looking at that sort of thing. And it's been so intense in my heart that our lives have to be far more rock solid than perhaps we think they are or we sort of have come to be accustomed to. There's so much more in our lives that God needs to transpose into us by His Spirit to make us what the Bible talks about us being in Christ Jesus. So that verse that I quoted last week, I'm going to put it up again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I mean, it's not shaky, not flaky, steadfast. Unmovable or immovable, whichever way you English language has been, is there any English teachers here? It's immovable, isn't it? But I don't know whether the old Bible had it that way. I've just put it across the way I saw it written down on, I think I just cut and pasted it. Always abounding, listen to me, always, what's abounding mean? Full of, totally engrossed in, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wow. That is an intense scripture. And I told you the story where this guy was out, you know, holding a microphone, talking to people. You know, do you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Get out of here. You know, and this guy, old guy that he spoke to is actually down by the waterfront. And this guy was on a pier. He said, do you know if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? He said, I sure do. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And gave his quick, short, brief expose of how he trusted God. And he said, what's your favorite Bible verse? And he quoted that verbatim. I didn't even know where it is. But it has resonated within me solidly from hearing that guy speak that word. Am I? I've asked that question. Getting the victory fully, always through Christ Jesus. Am I steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing totally that my labor is not in vain? I've asked myself that question nearly every day since I heard that. And I'm like, what? God, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I'm not. God, I see some holes in the armor. I see some chinks in my life. I see bits and pieces that I know that you can change and resurrect or reform. And it's just amazing. But the building on the unshakable foundation, of course, where Jensen Franklin spoke about it, was more along the lines of building on the rock or on the sand. And all of the storms of life that hit both of those structures were identical. There was no, just because you build your house in a good spot, didn't give you any protection or any less of a, it wasn't going to happen to you. Some people think that things won't happen to them because they're a Christian. I'm a Christian, why should that be happening to me? Well, the storms of life hit everybody. The one on the rock and the ones on the sand both got hit by the same intensity of storm, but the guy on the rock, his house stood firm. The guy on the sand, down it went. I thought, wow, I hadn't actually taken too much notice of they both got hit by the same sort of storms, exactly. But if you look at our lives, really, we get thrown and knocked about, and the tempests of life are just as intense. In fact, sometimes I think, people think they're going to become a Christian and their troubles are over. I think that's when they just begin. Because that's when you're aware of when you're being attacked or when you're being targeted or when things in your life are being challenged. And that's when we need to know that we are totally secure and founded solidly in Christ Jesus. And that's the beauty of being who we are in Him and being able to stand in Him solidly and completely. But when we look at foundations, I used to do foundations for a living once, building and house foundations and things back in my earlier days. And it was interesting. I got out of Bible college and a guy that I'd known said to me, come and work with me for a while, because I was sort of trying to find my way back into the, you lock yourself up for a year and you lose touch with reality. But this brought me down to a peg or two, I tell you. Gave me a shovel and a crowbar and said, off you goes. And I'm like, what do I do with these? But we certainly began to learn. The thing about foundations that I learned, that there's more than one attribute to foundations. They're quite intense. It's not just a matter of getting a truckload of concrete and pouring it down into a hole. There's preparation of that place. There's base work that has to be done. There's a lot of other areas that need to be made sure that they're firm and right. And those particular parts of the foundation are important. Otherwise, you can end up with a shaky building. It was interesting. One of the guys I worked with was a Maltese fellow. And his name was Paul, and of course we were all down the western area of St Albans, right through to Melton, even out here in Gisborne. And quite a lot of the times we would start to dig foundations either with a backhoe or some of the other ways we were doing it, and we'd hit rock. Now, for some unknown reason, rock in Australia was a no-no. So I was the bright spark that got the license to blow up all the rocks. So my job was to, the guys would drill the holes and I'd plug the holes with gelignite and set the charges, and you had to blow rock in a certain way, otherwise it went everywhere, and that happened a couple of times. But, very minimally, thank God. But we blew the rock up. We shattered it with the blasts, and then we got back in with a backhoe and took all the rock out and got ourselves to a flat, firm trench that we could put concrete in. And this Maltese guy said, I don't know what's wrong with you Australians. And I said, why is that? He said, in Malta, we dig. If there's rock, we build. If there's no rock, we don't build. You guys take the rock out and build on rubbish, And I'm like, well, Malta is actually one big rock anyway, but there's a few parts of Malta that are definitely, agricultural, but the rest of it is really rocky. And of course, that's their solidity. That's where they look for. They build on a rock. He says, if we don't find rock where we bought a block of land, we move and we build where we find the rock. And I'm like, wow, that's a brilliant principle. It applies in the kingdom of God. It applies to what? A lot of people build on shaky ground and they think it's a foundation, but it isn't. And that's not the way that it works. So I think I've got it up here somewhere. If we go on a little further in being steadfast, there's a lot of scriptures that I've looked at that solidify our lives. We go back one. Sorry, Anthony, just back that first one. My heart, O God, is steadfast. This is a good part of a foundational life. And what we sang before, I will sing. Singing's great. I will sing and make music with all my soul. My heart is confident in you. My heart, O God, is steadfast. What a great basis for praise and worship to God if we've got a steadfast heart. Let's continue on. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That's how you get your be anxious for nothing scripture in the New Testament working in practice. Your heart is kept in perfect peace. The turmoils of life hit you and the things, you know, you don't get that anxious, what am I going to do scenario. The peace of God that passes all understanding keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. I love that scripture in Psalm 112. Next one. Great verse, well known. Create in me a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a right or a steadfast spirit, one translation says, within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right and loyal spirit within me. Creating that steadfastness. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Man, when we come around to communion, Anthony, that was brilliant. Because this part is so important. A hope that enters into the holy place beyond the veil, beyond the natural life. Back in the old covenant, they went in through the veil to get into the presence of God, and only the high priest could get there. But Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, thereby obtaining eternal redemption for us, Hebrews tells us. And so where Christ entered in, our hope and security and steadfastness comes from that solid, permanent fixture of Christ before the throne of grace on our behalf, settling our life into a life of steadfastness. We've got that hope. And that's what the writer of Hebrews put there in chapter 6. If you read the rest of it, you'll see why. Just incredible. Next one. So, the foundations, getting back to the sand or the rock, or getting onto the basis of where it's at. And these are what I mentioned before, digging deep, laying a base, finding the right reinforcement, getting the aggregate, the sand, the lime, and everything else that was required to make a natural foundation. There were so many attributes to that we had to use. But going on to the next slide, we have one. We have one attribute. Christ Jesus, our foundation. The Bible tells us this, for no one in 1 Corinthians 3 can lay a foundation other than the one that was laid by God, which is Christ Jesus. So that foundation is our starting point. That's where we've got to know where we're at. There can't be any other foundation in our life other than that one. Our life's foundation is God. There's nothing else that can actually replace it or substitute for it in any way, shape, or form. We can't have a philosophy. We can't have a creed. We can't have any form of ideology, religious practice, or religion, education, behavioral patterns, all sorts of things that people try to do to make their life a little firmer or a little more solid. Now, I know that there are good and bad attributes of conduct in life, but without Christ, even the good ones are failing. Even without Christ, even good behavioral patterns and good attributes to life can become a failure if people don't apply right principles to them all. But Jesus not only laid a foundation that was unshakable, we'll go to the next one. He said he would build. And he used the apostles and the prophets in the early days to get the church off onto a good start. Paul came along, he said, I laid a foundation. What was the foundation he laid? It was Christ. All he preached was Christ. You can't build any other foundation other than Christ. If we start to do things outside of that with the creeds and the teachings and the and everything else, we end up doing what the Bible warns us not to do. There's a way that seems right to a man. And we start to think that we can do it in our own strength or through our own capacities or through our own abilities or whatever have you. The end thereof, it says in Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs 11, 14, somewhere around there, it says the end thereof will bring destruction. We can't do it on our own capacities, abilities, understandings, and insight. It has to be through God. The world gets into fads. We get into all sorts of crazy things that go on. You know, the one fad to another fad to another fad to another fad, and they just pick up on things. Different lifestyles, and the government decides they want to get in on rulings for certain lifestyles and make laws or whatever have you. They want to alter things around to make a culture multicultural and whatever. They're trying to build something that can't stand. It's like the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that Daniel said, the feet are iron and clay. You start making a mishmash of things that are never meant to go together, and it'll all come crumbling down. It'll all completely collapse. And this world is on that very treadmill at the moment. There's nothing out there that's sticking together and holding in the way governments are trying to do things or whatever they're doing. They are putting iron and clay together just as the scriptures said would happen, and it is not working. They're trying to solidify things with man's capacities. That is the clay represents people. I don't know if you're aware of that. We are from clay. We're made of the earth, the ground. Iron is something that's solid, but you try and get clay and iron to work together, man's ideas trying to solidify this planet and what they want to do, and it is all going to tumble and fall down around their ears. It's quite incredible. Quite incredible. None of these things are going to build the foundation that we need for our lives. None of these things are going to make sure and steadfast and firm what God has provided for us and that we need to tap into. It's interesting. You look at I love taking communion every week, and every time someone comes and shares around communion, you always pick up on something that God has done that's always so amazing. But looking at the way we shared communion today and how Anthony just expressed what was on his heart, this is just so perfectly aligned with this. For when Jesus said this, or when the Word of God says there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, God ensured, God took it absolutely beyond any realm or shadow of doubt, totally, that Jesus and the cross, through the work of the cross, through the life poured out for us, would just crush and blow away every scenario of man's attempts and to show them that they're just nothing but futility outside of God. That's the actual purpose of the cross, was to bring God's life into our lives, to reconnect us with our Father in heaven, to reestablish the lines that had been lost through sin through the centuries beforehand. And that showed that every attempt that man had made through those times with all of their religious formats and ceremonies and all that sort of thing that man could do or try to conduct his life through and be obedient to were really of no value. They were an exercise in futility, because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, it could never make those that came through those systems perfect. It just was a very temporary fix-up. Whereas the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ showed the futility of everything that we could do in our own strength and capacities. You know, we can come here today, no one brought a turtle dove. No one brought their pigeons. No one brought their lamb. No one bought anything else. Their sheave offerings of their own produce where they're able to cut their own. Nah, we came through because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Wow. That is so intense. That's so amazing. And it was God's gift to us to bring our lives into a line with Him and His Word and to make us see that everything that we are, say, and do has to line up with His provisions through Christ. Man, that is just mind-blowing. It really is. But God's heart was in it all the way through. God's heart was in it. And when He said, I will build my church, He meant it. Now, there's been a lot of guys in a lot with a lot of different callings on their life that have built some pretty amazing churches. And I believe and trust that God would bring them into a position where those are built on the principles and the foundations of the Lord Jesus. When they start to become built on the popularity of the preacher, or they're built on the music, or they're built on something else, I think man gets in the way. And we end up with iron and clay. And we end up with destruction. We end up with disasters. And it's just real tragic to see that happen. And it's not so much that, you know, something might crash or whatever, but people get hurt. People get disillusioned. People need rescuing. People need to be reestablished and refounded on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so sad when people come to you and they tell you things. And I've told this story before in this church, but perhaps not while you were here. But young guy we know, and was going to a particular church. And every time we met him, he would just name the church, doing this, doing that, doing the other, doing something else, doing that, doing that. And I pulled him up one day and I said, come here. I said, all I've heard from you talk about is things that they're doing, which anyone can do. I said, the Salvation Army do similar things, but probably, you know, with a different emphasis, and others do things. I said, you've been going to that church for quite a while now. What's God saying? And he looked at me as if I was a foreign object. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, God must be saying something to challenge your life to be more like Christ. What is God saying? Oh yeah, but if we do this and do that, we're like, that's doing. What is God saying? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. You're looking at the doings and the functionality and the programs. What is God doing to the heart of every man, woman, and child in that organization? He goes, oh, nothing. I said, well, don't tell me what the church is doing. Tell me what God's doing. I want to know what God's saying. I want to know what God's doing. I want to know what the voice of God is in everything. Tell me that. I haven't seen him since. He won't come and talk to me probably. I don't know. But it's just tragic. But his whole experience was on a structure, not on the kingdom of God, not on the God that we know. And we've got to be careful that that is where our life is, because Jesus said he would build his church. And the good thing about it is too, not only is he the foundation, but Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't know if you've studied building much, but we don't use cornerstones anymore, although quite often in massive big buildings, they will have a specific way of structuring the building so that one part of that building or all corners can be made to be the sustaining factor or the strength of that building. And even with skyscrapers now, they have to put in a certain amount of flex for wind and all sorts of things to enable it to stay together, because they can't just make it solid, it would crack at the bottom. And it's pretty intense. But back in the Bible times, they would put down a foundation, be it of rock or limestone or whatever materials that they used at the time. And if you look at the Temple Mount and all the Wailing Wall in there, that stuff is still there. That's incredible. That is totally amazing how that was built and has withstood the test of time. And a lot of old buildings that they're excavating and finding cities and places that have been covered by sand and storms over the years. And they've seen the way they've been built, and they are amazingly solid. But the foundation was laid first. And linked to the foundation, they would put a cornerstone, which was generally made of one massive piece of rock, shaped to whatever they needed the walls to be formed from. And sometimes they would put the cornerstone up first, linked to the foundation, and they would build out from that and make that the pivotal point of the whole structure of the building being held together. And other times they would build the building and they'd put the cornerstone on and link the whole thing in at the end and lock it up. But it made the structure virtually unbreakable. I love that. When you see the scriptures and it talks of the cornerstone, it's totally amazing how many times in the Old Testament the prophets spoke of there would come out of Zion a cornerstone. There would come out of Judah a cornerstone. And that God would use that as part of his building and his temple. And it's just incredible. So going on from that one, the foundation there, and we've got to see the foundation that was laid has to be built on with various materials. And so when Paul spoke and he said, I have laid a foundation, which was Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, his workmanship will be evident because the day will expose it or bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will prove the quality of each man's work. I'm telling you, if the fire of the Holy Spirit's working in your life, it'll soon burn up the things that are wood, hay, and stubble. It'll soon set it on fire, and it will be a loss to us in some sense, but then it'll be a wake-up call to us that we're doing it the wrong way. God's good like that. I love that. I really do. So what you have has to survive, and the reward of it will be manifested. If it's burned up, you'll suffer the loss, but you yourself will be saved. This is the way God works. It's just incredible. So gold, silver, and precious stones are an amazing factor in this because they're all purified with fire. They don't burn up with fire. It's heat and pressure that forms opals and other precious stones. It's reheating silver over and over again that brings the dross out, and they can clean it off when it solidifies again, and they can take off everything that's impure. The same with gold. Gold is purified with heat. It's just incredible. So God is using the same fire, but with one particular product that we've built into our lives, it becomes greater in intensity and purification. With the other one, it's, hey, get that stuff out of your life. Don't have that around. And God takes care of it. We think we're doing a great job with our lives sometimes, but God always knows best. And so some of these things we really need to work out. That I think when you see what God's up to, I often turn around and I have to stop and think. Reassess. Hang on, God. You know, is this what I'm doing or where I'm going? Because I'm starting to feel a little bit hot about this stuff and I think something's burning up. You know what I mean? We need to stop and think every now and then. I think we need to reassess our lives. We need to re-challenge ourselves. We need to undertake some form of self-assessment in the light of the scriptures and say, God, I don't want to do anything that is not what the scriptures said in 1 Corinthians in that first verse I read out. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, being steadfast and immovable. Man, I don't want anything to be so insignificant that God has to keep burning it up and keep, I want it to be this gold, silver. And okay, if he has to try it by fire, if he has to purge away a bit of the impurities, if he has to take care of some of it that is not really pure and right, whether it's my attitude or whether it's my thinking or whether what it is, I know that God's at work in me, and I love that. And we've got to surrender ourselves to God. You know, when I prayed today, Lord, we surrender to you afresh. I don't know whether you take that on board too much, but it's a recommitment to saying, God, if I've missed anything, here I am. If there's anything you need to do and take care of, here I am. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's a bit challenging, but it's a real great thing to do. To walk in an attitude of repentance too is another great part of a Christian life. That's a good solid part of a gold, silver, precious stones building. To constantly be aware of the fact that maybe I need to repent. God, I do. And if the Bible says if we come and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins or impurities and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that. And our sins are something we're not meant to carry. We're meant to offload, get rid of, and God deals with them and they're done, forgotten, finished. And we may not forget them. We may not be able to, you know, with our human minds, put away with the fact that we've made mistakes and occasionally or in our past, but God cannot and will not ever recall them. He's got the greatest eraser you've ever seen. Oh, I love that. I love that. If you come to God and grizzle and bawl and squall about something you did 10 years ago, we'll be going, what's he talking about? He wouldn't have a clue because he has chosen not to ever. Your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. So the thing about our lives being built on him, we've got to take hold of some things when he's the chief cornerstone. He's the one doing the building. He's the one that's solidifying it. He's the one that's holding us together. He's the one that's ensuring that we have a non-destructive lifestyle or non-destructible building that we're on. Not just his church, because the Bible says we are his body. We are his church. He indwells us by his spirit. He doesn't want a shaky building. That's why he's building it. I'm glad he's the builder. I really am. He knows what he's doing. So basically, I think what we've got to understand is what are our responsibilities, because Paul said that if any man build on this foundation, we come to Christ, we put our life in him, he puts his life in us, but then there's a building process that takes place that our life develops in Christ. Our lives develop according to what he has done in and through us and for us. The life that we're living in the flesh, the Bible says, I now live in, through, by, and because of the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the way Paul put it. And so he's saying that everything I am and everything I have is only because of who he is and what he's done in me. And that's important. And then he goes and he says things like, not as though I've either attained, either were already perfect. So Paul recognized his own shortcomings or failures, but he said, I press toward the mark. I press on. I don't let go. I keep moving. I keep building. I keep ensuring my life is constantly being challenged and turned into what God wants it to be. So what are our foundational responsibilities on this? The first thing we need to recognize is we're not our own. People tend to think their life is all about them and who they are. It's not about us at all. You know, we're bought with a price. We've been salvaged from destruction. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed and brought back to God. We are not our own. That's the first thing we need to understand. The Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we have a responsibility in that realm. The Bible also says, my life, I'm dead and my life is his. I'm hidden with Christ in God. Wow. What about my future? Is it fully just me and what I plan, or is my future in his hands? Ultimate future is obviously in his hands. But what about in this life? I think we really need to engage God in so much more of our decision making and being sure that the peace of God is working in our hearts and giving us the right to move on. That's part and parcel of the gold, silver, and precious stones building. What about things like finances? You know, I own 10 bucks. Is 10 bucks mine? You know, some people, I remember being in town one day in a Christian bookshop, and a guy said, I've just finished a job and I got paid X amount, and so that much is God's. And I thought, and he was putting it in the offering box there. Huh? That's pretty interesting, but it was done in public, so a few people, you know, gave him a few accolades, and I thought, no, God said, do what you need to do in secret and God will reward you openly. So it's not something you flash out and about. But let me just explain something that I've learned over the years. There's a principle of tithing and giving in the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to go into that now, but I learned that what I earn is not mine at all. It's all God's. It wasn't just 10% or whatever I was told as of growing up and learning. It was all his. And there were times when God really did challenge me on having a little bit where someone had a need and I was not meeting that need. I remember being out at Malden. And Malden's out here in the country town. We went to a Christian evening up there that was being held with all the regional churches in the area. There was, I don't know, 200 people turned up at it. It was absolutely amazing. And that was when the kids were little. And we'd planned to stay in Malden the night. And we'd booked a room at the hotel down the road. And the service went on and we did our singing and the preacher preached. And we were hanging around afterwards just having a coffee and cake with a few people, or the people that were there is quite a lot. And I'm just standing there talking to someone and a lady over in the far corner caught my eye. And I looked at her and I felt the Holy Spirit just say, she's got a need. And I'm like, so? No, not really. I was okay. So I went over to Lek. I said, Lek, see that lady over there? Oh, yeah? Wow. Wonder what we can do for her. Now, Lek saw it straight away. It was, you work in harmony as husband and wife if you can, or if you're on your own, just get the voice of God on a situation or talk to someone there that's on the same sort of wavelength. And I said, well, okay, God, what do we do? Give her X amount of dollars. I went, what? Now, that was everything I had in my pocket. We had a motel bill to pay that night, if we'd going to stay in the motel. We had other expenses that we had to cover to get back home the next day. I knew the car was pretty well running on empty. And other things, back in those days, we didn't, you know, trash the credit cards around paying for fuel. Everybody used cash. And I said to her, like, I just felt this much. And Lexi sort of gone, really? Whoa, you know, because she's had the same sort of response I had. And I said, I can't ignore it. Now, this has happened in our life over and over and over. And so I went up and I just said, the Spirit of God's just impressed on me that you have a need in your life. Now, sometimes people go up and say, can I pray for you? I didn't pray for anything like that. I just said, I felt God wants you to have this. Well, she burst into tears. Still recall it. And I went back to Lek and I said, that's what God wanted, obviously. You could tell by the response and whatever. just knew it was right. We were standing there talking. Like, well, what are we going to do now? Everything we had for the night up here, and it's all gone. I said, no, we just got to trust God. We've done what He wants us to do. We're just going to have to believe that somehow, some way, we can get through this, and maybe we just pack up and go home tonight. We weighed up the options. Within half an hour, over double that amount of money from somewhere else had just been someone walking past. God told me to give you this. I've learned, and Lek and I have both learned, that our finances are not our own. We use them in life as we need to, but we need God's wisdom, and quite often we don't use that, and we make a mess of things, and we've had to bail ourselves out and get out of trouble, and we've done things that we shouldn't have done with money and all that sort of thing. But the faithfulness of God is always there when you recognize it's His. It's all His. And then you say, God, what do you want me to do with that? If I was a religious crank, I would have said, well, 10% yours, Lord. I've got 150, here's 15, I'll give her. You know, that's the way some people work. But I've learned that God is always faithful. Then it came to a point in our lives where we were always running our own business for years. In fact, I was in business when Lek and I were engaged. We set up our first business. And after a while, we went on all right, but we came to God every January and we said, well, Lord, this is our budget for the year. And it may have been, let's just use round figures. Let's just say it was 50 grand. And we would say, well, okay, Lord, our minimum giving is 5. And we'd allocate that straight away to wherever God wanted us to put it. We didn't even have the money. We would always surpass the budget of 50,000 by August or September. Always, always. He was exceedingly abundantly above, beyond all we could ask or think. Why? We put our foundation trust in God with everything. That's just my testimony. I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money. But you need to talk to God about it. And you'll find God is so, so above and beyond faithful. I tell you what, well, there's been times when we haven't had 2 cents to rub together. There's been times when we've had amazing bills to pay. We bought a block of land up in New Gisborne. We had no money. But God, I drove past one day and God said to me, it'll be for sale soon. Now, I'm on the way to Melbourne. This is in 92, late 92. In those days, you had to pull up at a phone box and make a phone call, I think. I rang Legacy and I said, as I drove past that block we've been looking at, I felt God say it was going to be for sale soon. Keep an eye on it, will you? She said, yeah, all right. She drove down to Gisborne that afternoon, and there's a guy putting a for sale sign on the block of land, hammering it in from a local estate agent. And she goes, she saw it. She rang me up. Now, I'm still down in Melbourne working at a particular place. She knew where I was. She rang me up and she said, there's an agent put a sign on that land today. I went, really, already? She goes, yeah, but you've got to call into such and such an estate agent on the way back from home because I've already bought it. What with? She said, oh, well, we've got 30 days to get the deposit. I'm like, are you serious? Are you serious? I said, what do we have to find? It was $30,000. Now, listen to me. We had a turnover about 10 grand a month at that stage, and that was a lot of expenses in that. We got a job the next day that cleared us $30,000. And that was in the days when 30 grand was almost a year's wages. Almost. You know, 92, I don't know how much you earned in 92, but I wasn't getting that much. And we were blown away. It was exactly the same with this place. We came to talk to the guy because Kerry walked in and said, "Oh, my dad will buy this. We need it for the church." Like, what? I knew nothing about it, and I've told some of you the story. But the guy rings me up. Brad Fox, his name was. It was Fox's Restaurant. Brad Fox used to play for Essendon. And all through a series of circumstances, they had to get out of it because they hadn't been able to have kids, and all of a sudden the second one's on the way when they got into this building. And he just said, "We can't stay here as restaurateurs anymore. We thought it was our forte in life, but I'm going back to work in the football field, and we bought a house in Sunbury. We need the money for this one." I said, "Brad, I don't have that type of capacity to buy the building." Reserve of $780,000, I think it was, or 870, 780 or 870. It passed in at auction. Nobody turned up on the auction day, not a soul turned up. First auction in Gisborne that nobody had turned up at, from what I'm told. You know? So he rings Kerry, says, "Send your dad down, I want to talk to him." Like, what are you talking about? That's the first I knew about it, you know what I mean? We get down here and I said, "Well, okay, we have been asking God and praying for something. What's the deal?" He said, "Well, there's the agent's assessment, da-da-da." He said, "I'll tell you what, I bought it for this much. I've spent this much on it. It's all yours." It was 570 for memory. I said, "I still can't afford it." I said, "But I'll tell you what, Brad, if you'll lease it to me for 2 years, we'll get the money together." He said, "All right, you can have it for $300 a week. I nearly fell over because, you know, $300 a week was nothing, you know, for that. And God opened the doors and we began with where we started back there in 2003. It is just trusting God and recognizing the life has to be built on Him. Sorry, I've gone on a little bit long. My home is His. My family's His. You bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. My career has always been His. Then we have to go into other areas of personal life. There's all that easy outside stuff. It's not too bad because that's visible. But what we've got to do is deal with the inner man, the heart of man, the heart that can be tempted and tried and tested, the ethics, the morals, the thoughts, the speech. All then come out in our actions, our conduct, our attitude. But our expressions show who we really are. They reflect the makeup of my life's foundations. Are they wood, hay, and stubble, or are they gold, silver, and precious stones? It's interesting. What attracts the most attention? "Oh, man, what a great block of hay you've got here. Oh, the stubble's awesome. Oh, look at the wood you got lying." Nobody's ever said that to me. But they've always come along with, "Man, that's valuable. That's real. Have you heard the expression? Oh, man, that's gold. You know? Well, that's silver." Well, they will always put the value where value really is. And it's an expression of who we are in Christ. If it's wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, and I've never seen anybody attracted to what can burn up and disappear. I have never raved about any of that in my life. They've always raved about what shows who God is. Not that none of that other stuff's ever been there, because I hide it pretty well and God deals with it fairly quickly and burns it up when I ask Him to. But it keeps springing up. It's like a weed in a garden. You weed your garden, where'd it come from? They're there the next day again. I don't know what goes on there, you know, but you got to constantly keep at it. You got to constantly keep working on it. So without Him, what am I? What do I actually own if everything is His? What do I need to take responsibility and ownership of? And I think all that God's entrusted us with, we need to look at carefully and recognize what's built in our lives we need to take responsibility for. Amen? We really, really do. Because what's going to happen out there and what's coming on this planet and what's going on every day, and what the turmoil that this world is throwing at everybody, will challenge us. But I want a song in my heart that keeps the peace of God bubbling at its highest ebb. I want to be unshakable. I want to be part of that foundation that's immovable and that cannot be broken down by anything that man throws at me. I want to have a steadfastness that God is proud of and that I know has been built because of the principles of God in my life. And that's what we need to do to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, to ensure our lives reflect who He is in us and can be seen through us. Amen? There's a lot more to go, but I'll bless God for what I've got today and what He's put on my heart. But that I think is so important for us to reassess constantly, to re-look at and say, God, yeah, I never assessed my life once, never back in the early days. But then God challenged me on it. I think I heard a preacher in Melbourne talk about it. And I thought, wow, you know, I thought I was born again, a Christian. But you still pick up bad habits. You can still pick up fleshly ways. You can still pick up doing it in your own strength. You can still pick up being who you think you are because you've got the talent, the capacity and the abilities. But God's not interested in any of that. Man looks on the outward appearance, as Samuel was challenged when he saw the stature of David's sons. He said, no, don't want him. I've rejected him. Flag that one. No, not that one. I want that shepherd boy. He's a man after my own heart. And regardless of David's failings, he was still a man after God's own heart. And that taught me heaps. That taught me heaps. Father, I thank you for your word to us today. I thank you for the challenge that every one of us have had, myself included. And I pray, Lord God, that your word would be paramount in all that we are, say, and do. Everything that you've provided that builds us up in Christ Jesus, that keeps us in right relationship with you, that makes us know for sure that we have a steadfast hope in Christ Jesus because we are seated with him in those heavenly places beyond and far above everything this world can throw at us, and that our lives can be steadfast, sure, grounded, firm and secure in what Christ has done for us, and that this world can throw what it likes at us, but we'll be steadfast, immovable and unshakable for your glory and for your kingdom. I thank you for it. Holy Spirit, do you work in every one of us so that we all will be exactly made, shaped, and formed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ for your glory, for the extension of your kingdom, and for the capacities that you've given to each one of us to bring your life into a hurting world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How good is God? I said that the first time. How good is God? Well, some of us agree. But that's brilliant. A couple of things I want to cover right now, please. A couple of issues that were brought up earlier. And I just want to pray for John, Kimberly's boss, together as a church. That guy has been floundering around the perimeters of the kingdom of God for a long time. We're going to believe for his salvation. Got an ambassador working in his offices and he's entrapped, so we've got to make sure God gets his hand on him. He's gone overseas for a holiday, but I want to believe that God speaks to him while he's away, and just he has an internal encounter with God during this holiday. And there's a young girl also that Sheldon wants has promised that he's going to pray for, but I just believe we need to, as a church, stand with him in this. For God, come here, mate, you need wisdom. We're going to pray for that wisdom to be imparted to you with the life of the Spirit of God. That's a touchy subject, but it's going to work. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift this young girl up that Sheldon has spoken to and promised to pray for. Father, we pray together in the name of Jesus for this girl's life to be one for your kingdom. Satan, you take your hand off her mind, you take her hand off her body, you take her hand off everything that she's been influenced with in the past. We set her free from that in the name of Jesus. We bind every evil influence that has infiltrated her life, and we command now that she be set free, and we set her apart for your kingdom. And Lord, not only her, but her friends and others that see the change in her life, I pray for Sheldon, Lord God, that you'll give him the wisdom, insight, understanding, care, and love to be able to speak your words of life into this girl's life and to bring her into an understanding of the love of God. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. And for Jonathan, I thank you for his intensity. But Lord, not just that, I thank you for the fact that he's had Christian friends around him in the past. And Father, we once again, I pray that while he's on holidays, he will see the creation of our God. He'll see the glory of God. And Lord, you know who he will listen to, and you know who he can speak to. And the words that he will hear from others will also be words of life that will speak to him while he's away. In the name of Jesus, we set him apart for your kingdom and for your glory. We claim his salvation in the name of Jesus, for we believe that he's been brought into Kimberly's life and Kimberly into his, that there would be a interaction for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. And I pray for his other Christian friends also, that they, Lord God, would also be intensely aware of this man and his life change is due and his salvation is on the doorstep. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Woohoo! Love it. Love it. I absolutely love it. The doors are opening for so many people. And I just believe solidly for God is going to work. I saw it in Mildura at the footy club as well. The two girls that I've done physio with, the Gray family, were there. Both of them have been employed by a woman who's quite influential in town and has her own physiotherapy studio or business or whatever you call it, clinic. They've both been engaged with her. And there at the footy ground, their dad, Chris Gray, he's one of these guys that doesn't hold back. He walked up to her and he said, "I've got a word from God for you. I just got to pray for you." And he's in the middle of the footy club while they're all celebrating the big grand final win. He prays for this woman. Then he prays for this guy over here. And then he goes and talks to someone else. I'm like, God, this guy's on fire. You know, puts me to shame. I wait for an open door. He goes and kicks the doors down. Pretty amazing. But we can all do that in Jesus' name. Let's go on in God with a great foundation and a great building. Amen.